Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Doxson. From the beautiful Missouri Ozarks, greetings and welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship New Testament Study for Sunday, June 19th of 2016. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. It's only taken us 12 takes to get here.
Yeah, I kept inverting my sixes and my nines.
Oh, honey, that's
probably
okay.
Some weird thing going on.
Well
happy Father's Day.
You know
to
what?
Fathers out
to
there.
To you well, as well, you, sweetheart. You have to be one of the gentlest, kindest, most thoughtful fathers in the world, and you have one of the coolest t-shirts to prove it.
Oh, yes. That was really cool. Darmok and Jalad at Tanagra.
Yes. Coming to a town near you.
Yes. It's made out like a...
If you live in Tanagra.
Yeah. Made out like a concert t-shirt. It's, you know, one of those black rock and roll type t-shirts, but it's a Star Trek thing. Yeah. Next Generation. That was a line repeated in one episode where...
So if you don't get it, write to us and we'll explain it.
We'll explain it because, it's...
In fact, when I saw the t-shirt, it had been so long since I'd seen that episode.
Me too.
I knew it sounded familiar. I knew it had something to do with Star Trek. I just couldn't figure out what it was. So you looked it up and found it and there you go.
Well, the cartoon of Captain Picard playing rock and roll guitar on there was
kind of a giveaway.
That was kind of a giveaway.
Yeah, but I knew that I'd heard it before. It's one of those phrases that sticks in your head.
Yeah.
No, sorry. Sort of like all your base are belong to us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so I sent Nicole a note and she said that's one of her favorite episodes. So she was glad it got here before Father's Day, which was awesome. So, it was a really neat day, a really neat gift. And it was especially cool because that was one of my favorite episodes. Once I remembered what the phrase referred to and then that was a really interesting episode, but it references the Epic of Gilgamesh in that episode. And I've been doing some reading on Gilgamesh, who is a fascinating character because he's probably historical. Archaeologists and historians agree that Gilgamesh probably actually really lived. And so the Epic of Gilgamesh records probably inflated accounts of his deeds and so forth. But there's some really interesting synchronicities between Gilgamesh, the Nephilim, and the Bible and also the concept of the holy mountain.
Possibly Nimrod.
Yeah, and all that's going to work its way into my presentation in July, which at the rate I'm going is going to take about 3.5 hours, but I'm going to have to weed it out.
Don't tell Bob Ulrich. It'll make him sad.
His head explode. So
by the way, if you are going to be in Colorado Springs in July next month, in fact, it's just 4 weeks away?
Yes.
3 weeks away?
A month away.
If you're going to be there, we look forward to seeing you there. Be sure to stop in and say hello to us. But if you are not and you want to watch those presentations, you can watch all 40 of them.
Yeah.
Streaming at home in the comfort of your easy chair.
Mm-hmm. And that's pretty awesome. 40 presentations, if you buy the full package for a total of $79.95. You won't be able to watch all of them live, of course, because some of them will be going on at the same time, but you can, they'll all be archived for 6 weeks after the conference, which means you can go back and watch them later. And in the case of some of the present, like Josh Peck's, you'll have to watch twice to try to absorb all of the quantum physics.
Yes. Or your head explode.
Right. So some really fascinating stuff. Timothy Mahoney, the producer and director of Patterns of Evidence, the excellent film on the historicity of the Exodus, will give a couple of presentations. Those will be fascinating. Stan Deo's presentation.
We already know what it's going to be about. We can't tell
you. We're not at liberty to disclose, but let's just say he's doing his best to one-up the presentation from 2 years ago in which he gave made his case for the location of Eden being in Tanzania.
Mm-hmm.
So this is some fascinating stuff, and yours is going to be fascinating. I compute, therefore I am, on the transhumanist movement.
Which is a take on cogito ergo sum, I think, therefore I am.
Yep, and then mine will be dealing with the long war from Eden to Armageddon and how the enemy is using psyops, basically, to try to get people to fight one another thinking they're fighting for God, and why we as students of prophecy need to remember that God deliberately obscured the prophecies of the Messiah's first coming. Even the disciples didn't get it until after he was gone.
Yeah.
We will probably similarly be surprised, but especially so if we're so convinced that we've got the right answers that we don't need to hear anybody else's opinion. There will be war. There mm-hmm. will be war. That's been prophesied.
Yep.
But much of the war will be taking place between people on all sides, Muslim, Jew, Christian, who think that they're fighting for the Messiah when in fact they're fighting for the wrong side.
That's true. By the way, have you ever said something and then thought back on it and thought, did I say what I think I said? I think I said cogito ergo sum, but my memory is saying cogito ergo sum. But it's ergo.
I think therefore.
Yes. Ergo is therefore.
Yeah.
I think therefore I am. Which is a famous, what is it, Descartes? Or
no, Descartes, not Descartes, yeah.
Yeah, who made that statement, and it has to do with being sentient.
Right, right. And of course, I am, in is Sharon's title, is capitalized,
yes.
as in what God told Moses, tell yes. the Israelites that I am sent you.
And yesterday, I just, for the first time, finally watched The Avengers, Age of Ultron.
Oh, yeah,
and,
yeah.
Which you had seen already, and discovered that Ultron himself, at the very end, the good guy, mm-hmm. Ultron,
yeah.
good version, even says that. He says, I am not Tony Stark. I am, you know, not the, and whatever.
Ultron, yeah, or whatever.
I am.
Or Bruce Banner was the other guy.
Yeah, I am not Bruce Banner. I am.
Yeah. And that is significant. The writer didn't make a mistake. That's exactly what they were trying to imply. Yeah, so
sadly.
The great I am is one, and he will not be mocked. So
no, he will not be.
Well, let's dive into it, and it's appropriate that we're talking prophecy because we are now in the section of the New Testament where Jesus is getting very prophetic. We kind of touched on this last week, but yeah, we're getting into the Olivet Discourse today, which is really famous stuff. So, Father, we pray that as we study your word, you will grant us wisdom to rightly divide your meaning, understanding, Father, that even in the day of your appearance on earth, that those who followed you did not clearly understand your word and your prophecies given to the Hebrew prophets. So we pray, Father, that as we study, you will grant us a humility, an intellectual humility, Father, to know that and accept that we, as hard as we study and as wise as we are, we'll not have all the answers until your actual appearance. And Father, we just pray for all people on earth that when you come, we will recognize you for who you are, that we will not fall and follow the false Christs and false prophets that you warned us about. And we are already seeing that in this world, Father. And we pray, Father, that those who have been deceived will be awakened, that your Holy Spirit will guide them back to you, back to your word. And Lord, we just pray for the courage to follow your will in a world that is increasingly opposed to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You know, honey, as you were praying, I kept thinking on today, Father's Day, that I am so grateful to the Lord that as a husband and as a father, you pray. You know, if you're listening to this and you young man, older man, whatever, if you are a male listening to this right now and you want to make a big difference in the life of your children, in the life of your wife, in the life of your extended family, pray. Hmm. Be a man of prayer.
It will, over time, it will change you if you're praying and you're keeping God's word in mind. I think it changes me. It has changed me over the years. I mean, you know, when we first met, I was still arguing in favor of science.
Science is actually
Darwinian evolution is true.
Science is in harmony with God's word,
right. And
not in opposition to it.
Our world has elevated science to a competitor
mm-hmm.
of God.
Yeah,
to a false god.
Yes, exactly.
And many of our leading scientists and researchers around the world are nothing more than apologists and evangelists mm-hmm. for the God of science. But you're right. Science is in harmony, which is why we produce the weekly program Sci Friday for Skywatch TV, which has essentially replaced PID radio.
Yeah.
And PID radio, I would say, is on hiatus. I won't say that it's never coming back. Yeah, but
I never say never, you know, just like Sean Connery, never say never.
Well, we tried to kill it twice and people kept saying, no. So we brought it back. But so now we're just sort of leaving it on hiatus. But the topics we would have discussed on PID radio are the things that we bring into Skywatch TV for Sci-Friday.
Yeah.
And then Josh and Christina I'm sorry.
I was just going to say, and those few things that we do not discuss on Sci-Friday, we eventually will discuss on Memes and Media.
Yes, yes. And we often sneak them into the beginnings of our weekly Bible study, too. So you get us started in front of microphones. We just don't
know where to stop.
And by the way,
Josh Peck,
if you've not yet watched Into the Multiverse with Josh Peck and Christina Peck on Skywatch TV, we really encourage you to do so, because they take they're looking at science, yes, but they're looking at a different aspect than is what your field of expertise, because Josh has made himself a student of physics and quantum mechanics, and they will look at aspects of reality that we don't cover.
Yeah.
And my goodness, you know, we've been doing this for 11 years, and so we're really comfortable in front of microphones and in front of cameras, and plus the background that you and I both have in performing in various venues and genres, and being a little older. We've just had more experience.
Yeah.
But Josh and Christina are beginning to really hit their stride in front of the cameras. And it takes a while.
It does.
Because it's not something you normally practice in everyday life. You know, how to introduce a show and get out of a show and cut to commercial. It's not; those aren't skills they teach you in high school, you know. But their programs lately, where they're talking about the denizens of the fourth dimension and things like that. And synesthesia. Topics that you never hear talked about from the pulpit. And maybe those aren't appropriate for the pulpit, as, you know, you from the pulpit, the preacher should be talking about the blood of Jesus Christ. But there are people out there wondering, you know, I just can't accept the gospel because I just don't see how it fits in with a scientific worldview. But they do. They are in harmony. And that's why we do what we do at Skywatch TV.
And that's why Chris and Shelley Putnam are now here. And he is going to be producing The Supernatural Worldview,
right,
which will, I'd say, between among Sci-Friday, Multiverse, Memes and Media, and Supernatural Worldview, we've got it covered.
Yeah. And then with the daily news updates, just looking at news and trying to do that from a Christian worldview, it really is unique. And we're not trying to pat ourselves on the back here.
It's because the Lord has put together a team that is just remarkable. And I pinch myself every day that I got to be part of it.
Right.
I get to be part of it.
But some of our favorite stuff and what informs all of what we do is what we're doing right now.
Yes.
And so without further ado, 12 and a half minutes into the program, Matthew 24, one of the key chapters of the New Testament, and we'll dig into this. And, you know, I'm realizing how little I really understood about what Jesus was talking about here, because I always assume, like many people do, I think, that this chapter deals with Christians in general. And I think there's a really good case to be made that this applies to the Jews. So Matthew 24, beginning at verse 1, Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple, which at the time was a magnificent structure. We're talking 300 yards wide, 500 yards long. I mean, 500 yards, 1,500 feet, that's a quarter of a mile long. That's how big the temple was. But he answered them, "You see all of these, do you not? Truly, I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." Now, again, that was fulfilled in the year 70 AD, according to Josephus, when the Jews they basically used the temple as their final redoubt against the invading Romans. And the Romans were trying to crush a rebellion that rose up in the sixth decade after Christ. And in 70, Titus had surrounded the walls. The walls had been breached. The soldiers were entering the city. The Jews congregated in the temple. And apparently, according to one of the historians writing about the event, even though Titus wanted to preserve the temple, the soldiers set it on fire. And one account is that it was a drunk Roman soldier who set it on fire.
And someone spread the rumor that there was gold between the bricks.
Well, the account that I read was that the temple, according to Josephus, was plated in gold, at least at one level. So that when the sun shone on it, it's like the Dome of the Rock now. which isn't gold, but I mean, when it's got that look, when the sun hits it, it was blinding to look at. And wow, the fire melted the gold plate that had been, or foil, whatever they had used, around the temple, and it melted and ran
into
in between the stones. And so the soldiers dissembled the temple stone by stone to recover the gold.
Wow.
Fulfilling the prophecy that Jesus gave here. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, and this is where we begin the Olivet Discourse, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?"
The word sign, by the way, let me just go to this so I can tell you what it was, because I read this earlier this morning. It's an interesting one. It's semeion, and it, or semeion, I think, but it means something supernatural.
Hmm.
It is not looking just for an event. I don't know, you'll see a whole bunch of people standing together and they'll all be holding up a sign. But it's a sign or mark or token, but generally it has to do with a miracle, something that is supernatural, a wonder.
Hmm.
This is the true wonder, but also before Christ returns, there will be false wonders.
Right, right. And we'll see that referenced here.
But they're asking for, what's the supernatural sign of your coming and of the end of the aeon?
Mm-hmm.
End here means end, as in consummation. It's forever done. And the aeon, that is the age itself. So when will the age in which we're living end?
Mm-hmm. And the beginning of the restoration of the kingship to Israel, because they're still thinking in terms of a geopolitical Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
But they're also assuming, when they ask these questions, the sign of your coming and the end of the age. They assume those two things
so
are one and the same.
So they've asked three questions one.
Right.
When will these things be? What's going to be the sign and of your coming? But also, what's the sign of the end of the age?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And again, assuming that those events will happen mm-hmm. simultaneously. Those are essentially all the same thing. Verse 4, "And Jesus answered them, 'See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray.'"
In other words, these supernatural signs that are about to come up,
right,
they're going to fool a lot of people.
Signs and wonders. But even more than that, within a century, this prophecy had a fulfillment.
Mm-hmm.
And this is another one of those already, but not yet.
Mm-hmm.
I mentioned the name of Simon Bar Kokhba before,
mm-hmm.
And he proclaimed himself to be the Messiah, and the Rabbi Akiva, who is still venerated as one of the wisest of all the rabbis in Jewish history, said, yes, Bar Kokhba is the Moshiach. And when he called Jews to him, called the people of Israel to him, and until this time, the Christians in Judea were still members of the community. They just were a slightly different sect, like the Essenes or the Zealots or... they still considered themselves Jews. But when Simon Bar Kokhba said, okay, it's time to rise up against the Romans and throw them off and bring in the end of the age, the Christians said, wait a minute. Jesus said he would come back and it was going to be with power in great glory in the clouds, and you ain't him.
Mm-hmm.
So we're not fighting for you. And that was the split there between Jews and Christians, because Bar Kokhba had the Christians imprisoned, basically.
Interesting turn of phrase that you used, and bring in the end of the age. And that's something we're seeing going on now.
Immanentize the eschaton.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Make it happen even faster, because we believe, and it can be a group of Christians who believe it. It can
mm-hmm.
be a group of Jews who believe it.
Right.
It can be a group of Muslims who believe it.
Right. And there are typically Sunni Muslims are those who believe it. Not all of them, but certainly the Sunni Muslim strain represented by the Islamic State. They believe that they can immanentize the eschaton. Shias, like
mm-hmm.
Christians, most Christians, believe it will happen when it will happen. Jews believe they can immanentize the eschaton by following Torah
mm-hmm.
more perfectly and performing mitzvah. The good deeds.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, there was a prophecy that just came out this past week from a mystic rabbi who was praying to Elijah in the cave called Elijah's tomb
mm-hmm.
in Haifa, and said that God told him that there were two things specifically that Jews needed to do. One was to honor their parents, and the other was to keep the vows of family purity according to Leviticus. And I forget the chapter in Leviticus, but basically that's kind of a weird one, because that essentially says the man can't touch the woman during her period of uncleanness.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
And he said, if we follow these two mitzvot, then Moshiach will come. Like, yeah, they're still looking for a geopolitical Moshiach. So many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will lead many astray. We've not seen somebody like today, 2016, appearing, well, except for Lord Rael, but he's fringe, very fringe.
Well, Maitreya has been around for a while.
And Maitreya has been around for a while. But there were others in the meanwhile. There was another in the 16th century, I believe, whose name I forget, who basically convinced many Jews to follow him as the Mashiach.
Well, David Koresh.
David Koresh is another. I suppose you could say Jim Jones was another.
He was.
But yeah, there have been a number of false messiahs through history. Bar Kokhba was just perhaps one of the most significant. Because of his revolt, Judea was basically depopulated by the Romans.
But I think the biggest thing is Bar Kokhba is probably the best example, because this is to the Jews.
Right, right. And again, that gets back to this point that Matthew 24 is intended for the Jews. Not all Christian scholars believe this, by the way. There are those who believe that it is intended for the church, and they make some arguments for it, but I am not persuaded.
No, neither am I.
Verse 5 again, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places.
You know, the word nation, that the word that's translated nation, essentially means people group or tribe.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not necessarily country against country.
Ah, yes. And we're certainly seeing that in the Middle East, especially in the Levant, Mesopotamia, because you really can't make the claim that Syria or Iraq are nation states in the Westphalian sense of, you know, let's say like Germany or England. But even them and the United States are becoming less and less like traditional nation states.
Becoming Balkanized.
We're becoming Balkanized, right. Verse 8, all these are but the beginning of the birth pains. And this is kind of a reference back to Jeremiah 30. And interestingly, and this is according to a great book that we've got by Tim LaHaye and Ed Heinzen, Exploring Bible Prophecy. They point out that Jesus' answers in Matthew 24 are given in the context of Jeremiah 30 and Daniel 9. And Daniel 9, of course, is where you get the message from Gabriel that 70 weeks have been appointed for your people, which is, you know, Doug Stauffer pointed that out. And I was like, oh, your people, the Jews, duh. The 70th week that we're waiting for is for your people.
Yes, which I've been saying to you for years and years.
I know, and I came out and told Sharon, did you know this? And she's like, yes, dear, with it, you know, gentle
smile. That's
why
I often refer to the tribulation period as Daniel's final week.
Exactly. And Jeremiah 30 refers to the time of Jacob's trouble or time of Jacob's distress. Mm-hmm. So,
We weren't here during the first 69. We won't be here for the last 70, seven either.
Exactly. Verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death.
For 70. Yeah, sorry.
And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Now, this is a verse that those who argue that the church is referenced in Matthew 24 will point to. My name's sake. Those who call on Jesus, Christians. But as we talked before in many of our Old Testament studies, the name of Yahweh has a different connotation than what we apply on a very surface level reading. If you're saying Jesus, oh, the name of Jesus. Okay, we get that. We call ourselves Christians because we follow Jesus, and so they must mean us persecuted. No, the name, Yahweh, the name personified in the Old Testament was the second power in heaven, the angel of Yahweh.
Yeah. I would argue that you can also look at it a different way by saying that those who really hate Jews, and this is not just, you know, this is through history.
Right.
Jews have been, I mean, sequestered, murdered, blamed. They have been invectives thrown at them constantly. They live a second, you know, sort of life, secondary to everyone else, slaves. I would say you could argue that all nations, Gentiles, will hate you for my name's sake because they consider themselves Christian.
Yep.
And they blame you for killing me.
And yes, and that has been the case throughout history. Yeah, Christ killers.
Yeah.
Forgetting the fact that it was the Romans who actually, you know, the Gentiles who actually put him up on the cross and proclaimed the death sentence.
Yeah.
So
it was interesting, and I talk about this every once in a while, so forgive me for using Ripper Street again, but there was an episode on Ripper Street where BBC tends to be very politically correct.
Mm-hmm.
it's interesting that this language was allowed to remain, and that was that a young boy who is being has been arrested for presumably for murder, and he is about to hang. He somehow escapes from jail, and they're trying to figure out how to find him and what his real name is. And they're interviewing a guy at the prison at Newgate, and he refers to them. I don't know why you're even caring about this, the little Christ killer.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we saw him when we, you know, gave him his bath. He was cut.
He was
a Jew boy.
Yeah.
It's a Jew boy you fight for. That language is in there, which really surprised me the BBC left it in.
Yeah, it was to make the point that
it was to make the point.
Anti-Semitism is wrong.
Very much so.
But you're right. There are certain words that could make a similar point about the treatment of African Americans in American history that just cannot be ever spoken in public.
I know. It's amazing. But that is... Credit to them for leaving it in, because that was rampant
and it was
in London at the time.
It made a strong point.
Yes, it did.
But the other thing, too, is my name's sake, because Jews do not say Yahweh or Hashem, the name.
Hashem, the name.
Yeah. So that's how I took it. But I'm not persuaded by the argument that this means Christians. Matthew 24 is talking to the Jews.
No, I'm not. I hope you understand that.
No, I know.
Okay.
I'm just saying that, again, this going back to the previous point, that those who make the case or try to make the case that Matthew 24 applies to the church, you know, I am not persuaded by their argument. I think you're right. Let's see.
Verse 10.
And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And we're seeing, frankly, this in Israel. And also, I would argue this, I can't have it both ways. I think that the news items that we keep seeing from Israel, where they're referencing prophecies from Jewish sages throughout the centuries, like the Vilna Gaon and so forth, you know, I'm sorry, those are wise men who devoted their lives to study and were doing their best to understand God's will, but they're still blinded to the fact that the Messiah has already come and is coming back.
Right. The one reason that I pay attention to what they're saying is, again, it's that peering into darkness thing, trying to figure out what the enemy wants us to believe.
Yes, exactly. We would not have you ignorant of the enemy's devices.
And oftentimes, oftentimes within those... visions and prophecies from the old Jewish scholars, there is some truth. That's how the enemy works.
Right. Yeah. Just enough truth to make it palatable.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold.
Boy, do we live in that time now.
Yeah. But lawlessness in the Jewish context would mean those who are not...
That's true.
...following Yahweh, not following Torah. Yeah, there's another aspect that we're going to leave that alone.
Anomia is the original word.
Mm-hmm.
Anomia, sorry. Being ignorant of the law, contempt and violation of the law, iniquity, wickedness.
Yeah. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. This is going to be a difficult period to be a Jew, but if you endure to the end. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. There will be Jews, right, who go out and preach, and they will be on fire for Christ. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And this is the reference back to Daniel chapter 9, the abomination of desolation already but not yet. Antiochus Epiphanes desecrated the temple by sacrificing a pig to Zeus in the temple.
Mm-hmm.
But there will come a day, and this is referenced in Daniel 9. Paul actually expounds on this in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4. That day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, or the falling away, apostasia, the apostasy, and the man of sin is revealed, the Antichrist, the son of destruction, or some translations say son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship. Every so-called God. Yeah. Because, and this is the key, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. So he will pretend to be opposed to all of these other small g gods that have been in rebellion against Yahweh since almost the beginning. But it's because he is pretending to be God. It's another psyop.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the enemy of your enemy or the proclaimed or professed enemy of your enemy is not necessarily your friend.
Amen.
So, yeah, this is going to deceive many.
I have my hand up.
Yes, Mrs. J.
Just want to make sure you understand that most prophecy scholars believe this will happen halfway through that final week.
Right, right.
That 3.5 years into that final week of Daniel's vision. The first 3.5 years, those 144,000 are going to be preaching like crazy, the two witnesses preaching like crazy, mm-hmm. doing all sorts of signs and miracles to bring the Jews to belief.
Right.
God finally goes back to that, gets away from the church, turns his face back toward the Jewish nations, and the Jewish nation, and brings them the gospel. They will start to believe. Many will believe. Mm-hmm. And those who believe, I believe, will turn into Pauls themselves. And the gospel will be preached throughout the ends of the earth.
Mm-hmm.
And at that point, when that's done and the door of salvation closes, boom, midway through, last half, 3.5 years, you don't want to be here.
No.
That's all wrath. That is God's judgment on the earth.
Mm-hmm.
Time's up, judgment time. 3.5 years of hell.
Great tribulation. Yeah. And then following that, of course, is the judgment of the nations and the day of the Lord. Mm-hmm. And we'll get to that here in just a bit. But just to expound on what Sharon had said, that the reason that many scholars believe that the abomination of desolation is 3.5 years into the 7-year tribulation period, that 70th week of Daniel. We go back to Daniel 9, beginning at verse 27. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. The he referring to the Antichrist.
And the 1 week being 7 years.
Right. That's a term that's often used mm-hmm. to refer to years.
And it's specific
week.
In Daniel.
Right.
Over and over again.
Yeah. And for half of the week, this is where this 3.5 year period comes in. And for half of the week, he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate. This is the desolation or abomination that causes desolation until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And that will be the end of that 70th week. And that's when the judgment comes.
Yep.
So that's the reason that scholars believe there's a 7-year period called the final week, the tribulation period, with that last 3.5 years, especially, being the period when the Antichrist reveals himself mm-hmm. as the abomination of desolation, the
sometimes
one who claims
referred
to be
to
God,
as the day of the Lord.
Yeah, yeah.
Because it starts out with evening and then day. That, mm-hmm. That's the time clock for a day.
Right. So, what does the strong covenant with many mean? Some believe that that's a peace treaty signed with Israel, but that's not really what the verse says here.
No, it isn't.
So it doesn't necessarily mean that. So, you know, if you've heard that, because a lot of prophecy teachers, I think building on Hal Lindsey's late Planet Earth.
Yeah. And I love Hal Lindsey.
Yeah.
So, you know, it could be he's right, but.
Could be he's right, but that's not exactly what the verse says.
No.
So strong covenant with many for 1 week could mean a lot of different things.
But another thing that people assume from that section in Daniel is because he takes away the daily sacrifices means that mm-hmm. they've been reinstituted, therefore there is a temple.
Exactly.
But they had those sacrifices before a temple was ever built. Mm-hmm. So there needn't be a temple.
That's right. That's right. And that's another assumption that I was guilty of making and that a lot of people are guilty of making. In fact, you're correct. All they need is a tabernacle,
yep.
which is a tent.
Mm-hmm.
But there is a belief amongst Jews, rabbis, and observant Jews who believe that there will be a third temple. There is a very active political movement inside Israel to get the third temple created, which, of course, geopolitically would be a real nightmare to accomplish because the Dome of the Rock sits on the spot that they believe is the site of the Holy of Holies.
Mm-hmm.
Now, why they have to put it exactly on that spot, don't know. But Zion is the Temple Mount. Now, they've renamed another mountain in Jerusalem that's taller in the old city of David as Mount Zion.
Mm-hmm.
But the original Mount Zion is where the Temple Mount is today.
Yes, but all you need is a Holy of Holies, and there was one in the tabernacle.
There was one in the tabernacle, that's correct. So, yeah, it's, again, there are a lot of aspects of prophecy that aren't clear, and as we've argued before, deliberately so, probably, on God's part, because if it was really clear to us, it would be extremely clear to the enemy, and they could fabricate a really, really convincing lie. They're already going to fabricate a lie that will fool many.
Yeah.
But Anyway, the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand it. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house, and let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. Another verse indicating that this is for the Jews, because as we are Christians, the Sabbath is...
Exactly. Yeah.
For then there will be great tribulation, and this is where the phrase comes from, such as not been seen from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And preterists to try to argue that all of this was fulfilled in AD 70, those who believe that there is nothing left to be fulfilled, it's all been done already, not since the beginning of the world and never will be. No, it was bad, but it wasn't that bad.
No, been there, done that does not fit.
One would argue that the tribulation visited upon Jews in Judea by the Emperor Hadrian after Bar Kokhba's revolt was even worse, because the Jews were basically exported and land depopulated. So it was worse then. Verse 22, and if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, the Jews, those days will be cut short. Then if someone says to you, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect.
And don't be fooled by the Greek term Christ. It simply means anointed one. Mm-hmm. It's the Greek term for Messiah.
Yeah. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Yeah. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man.
Obvious to everybody.
Yeah. Wherever.
But.
Yes.
If the Antichrist is going to mimic this, he too will be seen by everybody.
We'll try to create a fabrication that makes it... And may argue that, well, you know, that just means that we've got live streaming video these days where everybody can see everything at the same time.
Yeah, it could be.
No.
With the Antichrist.
Yeah, with the Antichrist. What I mean. Right, yeah. Exactly. Verse 28, wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather.
And the word vultures actually means eagles.
Sometimes eagles.
The assumption is it's a type of eagle. And of course, they're all condors. But it's a type of eagle because the word corpse is there.
Right. That's a difficult statement that scholars have pondered over for 2,000 years. We're not really sure what that means. It may mean nothing more than just like, it's just as sure as, you know, is it like white on rice, you know, or like flies on, you know what, you know, where the corpses are, when you see these signs, surely the judgment is going to follow.
The word that is translated that can mean carcass or corpse, but also can mean downfall, or a fall, or a failure, or a calamity, or a lapse into sin. So I think that it was translated as the word corpse, a fallen body, simply because the word for eagle is there, but I don't know.
Yeah. Well, again, it may mean nothing more than it's just a sign of what is to come. It
may have been a metaphor, you know, right. like you know, Dharmic and
Jalad at Tanagra.
Exactly.
Or like here in the Ozarks, when you see the vultures gathering, there you know is a dead armadillo.
Yeah.
And just as sure as the vultures gathering means a dead armadillo, these signs that Jesus just referred to means his coming is soon. Because in verse 29, he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from heaven. And these are references to a number of prophecies in the Old Testament. Well, yeah, but the sun darkened, the moon not giving its light. That's from Joel. That's from Amos.
I was jumping ahead.
Yeah.
Sorry.
The stars will fall from heaven. And yes, he's referring to judgment on the small g gods.
Yes.
Yeah. Ding, ding, ding. That's our Divine Council reference of the week.
Ah, yes. Those playing the game at home.
Then will appear in, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And that's also a reference to these.
And the stars will fall from heaven. These are all references to divine beings.
Exactly. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And you can even make the case that because certain references in the New Testament to Jesus being the Messiah, for example, when Simon Peter at Benias, the Grotto of Pan, the foot of Mount Hermon, says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." There are references in the New Testament describing Jesus as the Son of God that are clearly references to, whereas the Son of Man harkens back to the description applied to the second power in heaven in the Old Testament, the angel of Yahweh, who was Yahweh, but not Yahweh. Yeah. That's a reference back to Daniel chapter 7, where one like the Son of Man appears with the Ancient of Days. So again, this Son of Man reference is another clue that Matthew 24 is talking to the Jews. So, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect, the Jews, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other.
Because they are not in the air, four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. He is gathering them from the four corners of the earth, you might say.
Right.
They are still, many of them still living in other countries. Does this mean that there are some prophecy scholars that say until all the Jews have returned to Israel, it can't all happen? Have you read Matthew 24?
Yeah, exactly. Verse 32, from the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. And there are rabbis in Israel who are saying these very things. In fact, one last week said Messiah is already here.
Yes.
Yeah. Well, sorry, no power in great glory in the clouds.
No.
Yeah. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. And as we mentioned last week, generation meaning race of people. The Jews will not pass away until all these, God still has plans for them. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Nor will they be changed in the past by CERN. Verse 36, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. And this is an aspect of this verse that we haven't really discussed before, because if Matthew 24 applies to the church, to the Jews, this is often a verse that is taken to mean that there will be genetic mixing on the earth, the Nephilim, if you will, as there were in the days of Noah. So does this apply then only to the 70th week of Daniel?
I don't know.
I don't know either, because I'd never considered this verse as it was in the days of Noah as applying only to the period of the time of Jacob's trouble. And it might. Or it might simply be...
I think if you read verse 38, it will help.
For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man.
How many years did he build that ark? 100. I'm not saying that 100 years before... I'm just saying if you take both the verses together, or all three of those verses together... For as were the days of Noah, so were the coming of the Son of Man. I think it was 100. But what I'm saying is that all of the time before he entered into that ark, they were still oblivious.
Right.
From the time that God said, look, it's coming.
Yeah.
Time's up. It's coming.
And certainly that is one meaning for the verse. And the parallel verse in the Gospel of Luke, which also says, as it was in the days of Lot.
Lot, exactly.
Who... Again, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were just clueless and doing what they, just living life as normal for them until the time that the destruction came upon them suddenly. So certainly it's a warning to be ready, because you don't know the day or the hour when this destruction will come on you. But again, in this sort of alt-Christian milieu that we... inhabit, these verses, Matthew 24 and the parallel passage in Luke, are taken as applying to the day in which we live and the intervention of those fallen angels, the watchers, to mess with. And certainly that could explain some aspects of the transhumanist movement, why some humans are so bound and determined to rewrite what it means to be human. Yes, Mrs. Key.
About 120 years.
Yeah.
From the time that he was told, it's coming, build an ark, Methuselah lived another 120 years till he died.
Ah, okay, and, right.
Yeah.
Okay.
So that is sort of the thinking, whether or not he spent that whole time building, don't know. But from the time that God said it's coming, in other words, these people just totally, I'm sure Noah said something to people. You know, why are you building that? Well, God's going to bring a flood and you're all going to die.
Well, he may have, but I think Brian Godawa raised an interesting point in his novel about Noah. It's like the Watchers were active and the Nephilim were active in the world in that day. And if they had known that Noah was building something, they might have suspected something was up. So Noah may have gone into hiding to do it in secret.
Well, that's true. But I guess my point is that people, regardless of what was about to happen, what was about to befall them, they just ignored it all.
They ignored it all.
They went on with life as, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Marrying, giving in marriage.
Yeah. Nothing to see here. La, la, la. Noah's crazy.
And they were unaware of the flood until the flood came. They were unaware. Let's see what that word unaware means.
And this is another aspect of the Gilgamesh epic, because the flood is referenced in the Gilgamesh epic. It's part of the Enuma Elish, which is the creation, the Babylonian creation myth. But Gilgamesh makes contact with their version of Noah, called Utnapishtim, as he's seeking the secret of immortality.
They had no knowledge, unaware. They did not come to know. But the interesting thing about the word knowledge, of course, is it also is a euphemism for sex.
Oh, yeah.
Well, it is.
Yeah, that's right. He, you know, Cain knew his wife and so forth.
So marrying, giving in marriage.
Yeah. it was, they had basically abandoned Yahweh and his way for the way of the Watchers and their intervention. Yeah, some fascinating stuff there, which again will take up 3 hours of my presentation and certainly more time than we have on this Bible study. But fascinating stuff, because there are layers and layers, and you can make a case for different interpretations of this verse. But at its very basic level, it is accurate that people are going to be caught off guard.
Yeah.
When this comes, we go to verse 40 of Matthew 24. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming.
You know, the interesting thing about this phrase, if we're talking about the elect, the Jews, and this is at the very end, which I believe it is, of the 7 year, the final week of Daniel, and the angels are going around and collecting. You know, from the four corners, if this one is taken, one is left, they seem to be totally oblivious. You know, there's been a massive war, everything's gone on, but I'm just so not paying attention to it. I'm just going on with my life, you know, grinding at the mill, out in the field. I gotta eat.
And it's
taking selfies.
And again, I've heard these verses used and applied to the rapture, to explain the rapture. Certainly,
but that makes no sense.
Not in the context of Matthew 24. This would be the collection of the Jews who have been faithful and it's arrived to the end. And then the ones who are left behind are the ones who are going to immediately then face the judgment of Matthew 25, which we'll get to, hopefully.
Never!
We may have to stretch this out because we still got Matthew 25, 26 and a verse, chapter.
Well, you know, I wondered about that when we were going to try to fit all this into one Sunday, even if we hadn't take 12 minutes up front. There's a lot in these
There
chapters.
Really is. And to do them justice rather than to skip over them, we really need to dig in. So we may have to, I think we're probably going to have to stretch this out.
I think one of the reasons, the next verse that you're about to read, one of the reasons for saying this is the rapture is because the term is stay awake. And if you go back to the parable of the virgins.
Right, which is coming up again in Matthew 25. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. And this is similar to the parable of the workers in the field. The master went out, hired in the early morning and then midday and then late afternoon and paid him all the same. or no, I'm sorry, the one who went away and gave talents to the various servants,
yes, and they watched it invest. And they
had, yeah, did different things with it. Okay.
It.
Yeah. Boy, I totally, you know, grabbed the wrong parable out of the memory bank.
Maybe we should defrag your brain.
Yeah, definitely. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions, just as we will be reestablished in the divine council. Mm-hmm. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Oh, we've heard that language before.
Yes.
That's not a good place. You don't want to go there.
Yeah. Another reference to divine punishment refers to hell.
Matthew 25. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. Now, it could be a long journey to get there.
Mm-hmm.
But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps, because the lamp is only going to burn as long as there's oil. Oil representing the Holy Spirit, you might say. Not necessarily, but as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. They all fell asleep.
Right.
But at midnight, there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose, all of them, and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. Interesting.
Mm-hmm.
So if the oil is the Holy Spirit, and there are some who say it is, you could also say it's oil that represents faith. I'm not really sure. But the interesting to say, well, sorry, you're out of luck. Just go buy some from the world.
Yeah. And the indication, of course, is that since this is in the middle of the night, you know, finding a dealer is going to open up and sell you oil, it's going to be really difficult. In other words, you're already out of luck.
And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. They missed him.
Mm-hmm.
And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut.
Right.
You're not getting in. There's a point in the book of Revelation where we actually see the language, and a door opens in the very first part of Revelation, and then toward the end, it's shut. The period of salvation is now closed. Elvis has left the building. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Here's something sobering.
Yeah.
They're all called virgins.
Mm-hmm.
They all fall asleep. They all wake up. They all have lamps. They all have some oil. 5 don't have enough. But 5 of them, Jesus never knew.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, those who fell asleep and were not prepared for his return.
But they all fell asleep.
Yeah, they all fell asleep, which means that...
they got tired of waiting, which is an indicator that it's going to be a long time. Just telling you.
Mm-hmm.
You want to know when the end of the age is and when I'm coming? Long time from now.
Yeah.
You're going to fall asleep. You're going to be so tired of waiting.
So let me ask you this, and I don't know the answer to this. The parable of the 10 virgins, since it's following in the context of Matthew 24, does the parable of the 10 virgins also apply only to the Jews?
I think that's a wonderful question, because the Jews also believed in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It isn't just Christianity that is imbued with the Holy Spirit. The function of the Spirit in the Old Testament was different than the function in the New Spirit.
But we saw David's reference to it in that wonderful psalm, you know, create in me a clean heart, O God, and take not your Holy Spirit from me.
Yeah. I don't know. It's a really good question, but I think that it can be argued that if 24, it's all part of the Olivet Discourse, is directed to Jews, then 25 probably is too.
And it's using the Jewish wedding feast as a parable in the form of the Jewish wedding feast.
Because if you want to be part of the bride of Christ, then, you know, I don't know. It, and that's why you and I really try very hard to say, we really don't know for sure.
Yeah. Well, and scholars have argued, you know, as I've mentioned before, on Matthew 24, there are some very smart people who come to completely different conclusions as to whether it applies to the church or to the Jews or to both. And I am persuaded that it does apply to the Jews. Mm-hmm. But then, you know, and this is forcing me to rethink things because I've heard, or perhaps I just assumed and maybe didn't hear. Maybe I learned by osmosis, which is a bad thing because a lot of the osmosis, the stuff feeding through is stuff I'm absorbing from the culture, you know?
Yeah.
And Christian, well, theology is too important to get
memes.
To the fiction
You've
aisle.
Been programmed by memes.
Right. But yeah, the parable of the virgins. Again, does it apply only to the Jews? Well, that's a good question. Not
I
sure.
don't know. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Mm-hmm. He said that twice now.
Yeah.
For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Not very, you know, socialist.
No, that's true. He was basically entrusting to them based on ability, apparently. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, he would have given them all the same. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and this is even more embarrassing that I grabbed the wrong parable from memory. So,
oh, honey.
Not 5 minutes down the road, you're going to encounter this very parable. You read it this morning.
Oh, you foolish virgins. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. I've doubled your money. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. I doubled your money too. He didn't say, wish you'd given me 5.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Could have made you 5 more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. Didn't know his master very well, did he?
Hmm.
If indeed the master is Jesus Christ. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground because I was afraid I'd lose it. Mm-hmm. Gambled a little away, didn't know. Here you have what is yours? But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed? Question mark. This is not an exclamation mark. This is a question mark at the end. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. Again, not very socialist.
Mm-hmm.
So, for to everyone who has will give, I'll come in again. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away.
Yeah, this is well, go ahead and read
cast,
yeah.
This is what's going to be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Yeah, this is a condemnation. I think we can draw lessons from this, whether he's referring to the Jews or not. Obviously, he is giving an illustration here of the difference between people who have been given gifts and talents and then do not use them for the kingdom and just say, okay, well, you saved me, so here I am. Mm-hmm. You've got what's yours, instead of taking those talents and using them to share the gospel and make disciples of all nations. Mm-hmm. I mean, people who've been given a lot, you go out and do what you're able to do, and the Holy Spirit uses that to draw other people into the kingdom, in a sense, you know, bringing in mm-hmm. more, you know, reaping on the return on the investment that God has made in us.
Mm-hmm.
And so that is very clearly a message that we can draw from this without twisting the gospel in any way, shape, or form.
Amen to that.
But again, is he talking about the Jews here? And clearly, you know, the early church was Jewish.
Yes.
Let's be perfectly honest about that. The early Christians were all Jews, and many of them went out and, you know, took the talents they'd been in which God had invested in them and brought back a huge return. But there are others who, and maybe I am twisting things a bit, but this is how I'm reading this. Those who say, well, we're followers of Hashem, and now it's the end of the age, so here we are.
But here's where, and this is why I made the point about these servants saying, you reap where you do not sow. He had no understanding of God.
Right.
None. Therefore, I don't believe that this man was a believer.
Right.
This is a yeah. way of the servant, the master coming back to the servants, and who all who say that they follow him.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, this was a believer in name only.
That's a much better read on that than the one I just gave, which is unfair to unfair to the Jewish people. And I, listening back to the way I just said what I said, it's like, nah, that's not really what I meant. But no, I think your read on it is correct, because yeah, you're right. Reaping where you do not sow. Well, no, God does sow. Mm-hmm. In us. Mm-hmm. And that's the whole point of the parable.
Where do you think you got the talent? He sowed that in you.
Yeah. And
you have no understanding of me.
Yeah.
I don't know you.
Yeah. Go out there with the foolish virgins.
Yeah, exactly.
Wail and gnash teeth, please.
When the verse 31, when the Son of Man comes, again, Son of Man.
Mm-hmm.
When the Son of Man comes in his glory, hi, Sam, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Hi, Sam, what would you like?
Sam,
I'm going to take him
judgment.
Outside. Because that's what he wants.
I see. So
you keep reading.
I'm sorry, verse
33.
Yes, clearly that is what he wants. Sam is... Verse 33, and he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And the key phrase there is my brothers, which in context means brothers and sisters, male and female. This passage definitely refers to Jews and how they are treated by the world during the Great Tribulation, during that time of Jacob's trouble, the 70th week of Daniel. This is a passage here. This section of Matthew 25 is often misunderstood and, frankly, misused, because we often hear, as you've done to the least of these, so you've done to me. But the key verse there is, so as you've done to the least of these, my brothers, or my brothers and sisters, you did it to me. This judgment is judgment at the end of that seven-year tribulation period, where the nations are judged according to, the people of the nations are judged according to how they treated the people of Israel, the Jews, during that final 7 years. This section of Matthew 25 has been misapplied by some in the apostolic prophetic movement, the dominionist movement, those who believe that we need to retake the planet for Christ because Jesus is stuck in heaven waiting for us to immanentize the eschaton, to Christianize the world, because they believe by misinterpreting Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord said to my Lord, remain at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool beneath your feet, that we have to make his enemies a footstool beneath Jesus' feet before he can come back. And they will take this section of Matthew 25 and say what Jesus is saying here is that they will literally judge the nations. The nations, not the people individually, but the nations, according to whether they are sheep nations or goat nations. And not and applying this to a judgment before the rapture, because much of the eschatology, the apostolic prophetic movement, is confused. If they talk about a rapture, it's well, generally they don't even talk about the rapture or the Antichrist in any specific form. I have read and read recently of teachers who are actually claiming that you want to make sure that you're in a sheep nation, because when Jesus comes back and separates the nations into sheep and goats, if you're in a goat nation, you're doomed. Now think about the implications of that. I mean, how much more incentive do you need to retake the world, or at least take over your nation, and make sure that it's got the right laws and the right legislators and the right judges in place? Because your eternal soul depends on living in a sheep nation. That's not what the text is saying at all. I mean, and this sounds nuts, but well, I believe I can put some links in the show notes, or the show notes, sorry, the study notes, we'll link to articles to document what I'm saying here. It sounds kind of fringe, except that the folks in the apostolic prophetic movement are actually attaining some influence over conservative, specifically Republican political figures. So,
don't look at me. I just walked in.
talking about Matthew 25 and how this judgment of the nations is being used by some to teach people that they need to make sure they're living in a sheep nation, because if they're living in a goat nation, a nation that is unrighteous, when Jesus separates the nations according to sheep and goats, if you're living in a goat nation, you're doomed. So, I mean, that's pretty powerful motivation to get involved, to try to take over the nation, to make sure you've got the right laws on the books so that when Jesus returns, you'll be saved. But that makes no sense, because it makes your salvation part of a, you know, the corporate body, the geopolitical mm-hmm. entity in which you live. And that's crazy. That's not what Jesus is saying here at all. What he's saying, again, is that after that 7 year period of great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, that he will sort out the nations, and the people of the nations will be exactly. judged one by one based on how they treated the least of these, my brothers and sisters, how that they treated so the Jews.
By the way, he did want to go outside, but he also wanted his lunch. I hadn't realized it was noon.
Well, yeah, those dachshund eyes, when they stare at you. So that's, I got through verse 40, so you can go pick up at verse 41.
Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Interesting, it was prepared for them.
Yes.
But sadly, you're going too.
Yeah. And interestingly, this is one of the things, and here's our Mike Heiser reference of the week. Ding, 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 ding. The book that he's working on called Reversing Hermann talks about how the Enochian material, the Book of Enoch, First Enoch, actually, makes reference to this type of fire. This influenced mm-hmm. the authors of the New Testament. Now, yes. It's not, we can't say for certain that Matthew had this in mind when he was writing Matthew 25, or that Jesus was specifically referencing it, but it was in the mind. It was common knowledge among Jews who studied theology in the Second Temple period that there was a fire being prepared for the mm-hmm. devil and his angels. And again, if you go back to the Book of Enoch, it's mentioned there first. So,
for I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.
So there are people who will be saved out of the tribulation, people mm-hmm. from the nations
yes.
who will be saved out of the great tribulation.
Otherwise, there's no reason to sort them out.
Exactly. But it is not going to be easy. I mean, you think it was difficult for people who were trying to save Jews from Hitler during World War II, or say the Underground Railroad saving slaves out of the South during the Civil War? This is going to be worse because
yes.
you're dealing with a supernatural. Well, I would argue that so did the people who saved the Jews in World mm-hmm. War II. And, you know, they were also dealing with a supernatural enemy. We always are dealing with a supernatural enemy. But in this case, he's going to be manifest on earth. It's going
True.
To be open.
I think we're going to need to do the rest next week.
I agree. Because the other verses, the other chapters we were going to read, Matthew 26 and Mark 14.
Are just as meaty.
Just as meaty, and they deal with the plot to kill Jesus. So mm-hmm. that's a good place to stop. We did the prophetic stuff this week. We'll do the plot to kill Jesus next week. I will revise the calendar at gilberthouse.org. And although, you know,
if only we could learn to keep our lips closed.
Yeah, but there is so much in here.
But if we don't talk, it's not a podcast.
That's so true, yeah. Podcast of silence is really it's pretty arty, you know.
Some may actually prefer it.
Yeah, where we're concerned anyway, yeah. But there's so much here in Matthew 24 and 25, and especially because it is referenced so often in the discussions that we've had on the Watchers and the creation of the Nephilim, and are the Nephilim returning? And I would argue that there is a benefit, there is some value in exploring that possibility.
Oh, I agree. In fact, I think that probably is one of the intentions of that comparison, but I don't think it's the only one.
No. And certainly the surface level reading, which is, you know, be awake, because that parable is, those warnings by Jesus are followed by the parables of those who are not prepared, like the 10 foolish virgins and the foolish master over the house who's...
Well, the master wasn't foolish. It was the foolish servants.
The foolish servant, right, who was caught unawares because he was wasting the master's belongings and drinking with drunks and so forth.
Sorry, I just suddenly flashed on Torgo.
Master will not... Manos, the hands of fate, yes. By the way, Mystery Science Theater 3000 is coming back. Yeah, it's coming back. Well, anyway, so
he must have eaten all of his lunch because he's come back now to look at me.
Yeah, it's like, yeah, check my bowl, make sure it's empty, and I'm deserving of a treat. Well, we'll close with a word of prayer, Father. We thank you for preserving your word for us, and we know, Lord, that there is meaning here that we have not yet peeled back, not yet understood. But Lord, we ask for wisdom, and we know from your word that as we ask you for wisdom, you will grant it to us. We pray, Father, that you will grant us the discernment to understand to the best of our ability your word, and the courage, Lord, to live according to your will in times that are growing increasingly opposed to you and to your will. Father, we thank you for your promise that there is a day coming in which you will judge the world, and that you will restore us to our place in your family, Lord, as members of the divine council. And we look for that day. We long for that day, Father. But until that day comes, Father, we pray that you grant us the courage to speak the truth, even when it is inconvenient. Lord, we pray for your blessing on and comfort for those who are in need this week, financially, physically, emotionally, and Lord, especially for those who are taking your word to the ends of the earth in places where doing so is dangerous. We ask for your protection and for your encouragement over them. Father, we just ask again that you would guide us as we go forth with your word in our hearts and our minds. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. We post a new Bible study each Sunday morning. Join the discussion at the Gilbert House Fellowship page on Facebook. Subscribe to our podcast feed and explore the archives online at gilberthouse.org.
Troublesome times are here.